Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where we begin our reading, and we read into the 11th chapter. Several weeks ago, I was assigned the New Year's meditation for the Standard Bearer, so I used the opportunity to work ahead in preparation of this sermon, using this text also for that meditation for the Standard Bearer. So we begin reading this morning, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the Lord opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now is our text, verses 10 through 12. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last few hours we have entered a new year, 2020, a new decade of the 20. Every year brings its own significance. Every decade brings events that will be recorded in history, and 2020 is sure to be a significant year. Because every year is another step in the journey, our journey, a difficult journey with a magnificent and everlasting goal for every Christian. Even more significant is this year sure to be when we remember the proportion of a year to the length of our earthly existence. Years go by with tremendous speed. When Scripture teaches us that our life is like a vapor, a flower of the field, the grass, then a year is a significant chunk of time. Years go by with tremendous speed. For some of us, 2020 might well be the year of our entrance into everlasting glory. Some will begin married life this year. We also look for the Lord to continue to add to our numbers in this coming year as He continues to gather His church from us and our children by the wonder of His everlasting covenant of grace. We would hope and pray that the Lord continues to use us to draw to Himself the elect, even from outside the sphere of the covenant. But whatever comes in this new year or the decade that lies before us, we are travelers on the road to an everlasting goal. For those who are outside of Christ, that ought to be a fearful thought. To be apart from Christ is to be on the road to everlasting death and hell, except God gives the grace of repentance and faith and conversion. But for us who are in Christ Jesus, the journey in which we are currently involved is a journey to another land. Our faithful Jehovah, by the word of His revelation, would direct our attention to that land as He did to His people Israel in the days of Moses. The text to which I call your attention this morning belongs to a rather lengthy discourse of Moses to the house of Israel after he had returned with the second time, with the two tables of the law. Moses calls attention to their history, to their sojourn in Egypt, as we heard, to their wilderness wanderings, and particularly to their heinous sins committed repeatedly before the face of God. He warns the people to keep God's commandments, holding before them the truth that the one with whom they have to do is Jehovah. For Jehovah your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He's the righteous one. But He is also thy praise, and He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. Exceeding rich is this promised land which God sets before us as an incentive to walk in obedience to Him. The point is not that we shall earn our way into this land by obeying God's commandments, because we can deserve nothing at all by our obedience. We can never bring anything more than what is already due to God. The land which God sets before His people, Israel, His church, and therefore us, is not for any obedience they had shown Him or would show Him. Rather, God said, that land I've already promised you, even before you were born. To your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I promised it in their generations, that is, to their spiritual seed. You haven't deserved this land. You are nothing but sinners, wretched, destitute of all goodness. Look at your history. Look at your sin. But of mine own infinite mercy, I have bound myself to you in the Messiah, my promised seed. He shall fulfill all righteousness for you. Now look upon that land. Behold what God has given you. And when you see that the sovereign God has poured out the great riches of His grace upon you, that ought to inspire you to say, let us give ourselves entirely to God. Today and always, loving Him with all our hearts and souls and minds. Look for the riches of that land, not in earthly things, not in the earthly land of Canaan, but in Him who is the fulfillment of all the law and all the sacrifices, tasting God's goodness. Understand that He has prepared for us a heritage in heaven, worth more than anything in the world. Fix also your eyes upon that land this morning, beloved, and may the theme of this text live within us throughout this coming year, the land to which we go. Notice with me the land of contrasts, secondly, the land of prosperity, and finally, the land of Jehovah's care, land of contrast, of prosperity, and of Jehovah's care. When I speak of the land of contrast, I call your attention especially to verses 10 and 11 of Deuteronomy 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The land to which you go is entirely different from the land of Egypt. For more than 400 years, the Israelites had sojourned in the land of Egypt, a land which produces food for its inhabitants by the laborious task of irrigating its fields. In Egypt, there was hardly any rain at all. The watering of the land was dependent upon the overflowing of the banks of the Nile River, which occurred twice a year, lasting about 100 days each time. That overflowing of the Nile is known as one of the most remarkable phenomena in the world. whereas other rivers damage the land with all their mud when they flow over their banks and flood, yet the Nile, overflowing its banks, caused the land to yield great abundance. It's not surprising, therefore, that the ungodly Egyptians, whose foolish hearts were darkened and who became vain in their imaginations, changed the image of the God of glory into that of the Nile River. The Nile became their god, along with Ra, the sun god. The cause of the overflow of the Nile is that of the torrential rains that fall in central Africa at certain times of the year and flow several hundred miles into the Nile. In Egypt, the way that water was made available for the whole year was by irrigation, not by modern-day irrigation, as we know it, but by actually carrying the water in buckets or clay vessels up to the field. Large pumping wheels were used, which were worked by the feet, over which a long rope was attached to pails for drawing up the water. Those pails were then carried to the field and poured into ditches and trenches dug out by hand. And so the Egyptians and the Israelites, while living in Egypt, were conscious of their need for hard labor in order to see the fruits of the land. They saw the fertility of the land being far more dependent upon labor, the labor of human hand, than upon the rain of heaven or the power of God's providential handiwork. But here, Moses tells the Israelites, it shall not be so in the land of Canaan, the land whither ye go to possess it, is a land directly dependent upon the hand of the Lord from day to day throughout the year. To be dependent upon the Lord is a blessing. We don't often view dependence in that light. We like to be independent. We like to do what needs to be done without help. That's our nature. I've often had conversations with the elderly through the years and heard from them that one of the most difficult things in old age is becoming dependent again upon others. That's a very difficult transition in life, sometimes necessary, but difficult. As small children, we were entirely dependent upon father and mother. But you realize that as soon as a child begins walking, he begins asserting his independence. That's our nature, to delight to do what I want to do. But here we have to see that our state of dependence upon Jehovah is a blessing. The Egyptians, they didn't observe their dependence upon Jehovah. That's not to say they were independent. They certainly were not. But to know the Lord's care for us, to know that His way is good, to know that our dependence rests upon Him who always does what is best, that's a blessing. The Lord in His providential dealings with His children, with the children of Ham, gave them a land where they would not see their direct dependence upon Jehovah. On the other hand, Canaan was a land peculiarly adapted to Israel, which was to live in conscious dependence upon their Creator Redeemer and His grace alone. Moses calls attention to this direct dependence upon Jehovah. Though in Egypt the river and the hard labor of men provided for the needs of the land, in Canaan you could do nothing but look to Jehovah for your salvation. The land of Canaan was not a flat land capable of irrigation. It's a land of hills and valleys, even susceptible to terrible flooding should too much water be given the land. In Canaan, God must be willing to send rain from above, not just once a year, because then the land would remain dry and untilled, but from the beginning to the end of the year. When you've sown your seed, you must wait upon in total dependence upon Jehovah for rain from above. And that rain must come in exactly the right measure. If there would be too much rain, the Israelites could not till the ground, nor could they sow the corn. If they did, it would rot in the ground. If there would be too much rain and not enough sunshine, the grapes would rot on the vine. Never ripe. Nevertheless, when the seed of the corn is laid into the ground, it requires water. And when that water cannot come by man's labor, by irrigation, it must come directly from God's hand. And therefore, what Moses would point out to the children of Israel is that all year long, God calls us to Him by making us have need of Him. The land of Canaan is the land where the people of God are shown their distress and their needs in order that they might look to Jehovah and His goodness and to thank Him for all His benefits. So we see how Moses would call the people to live in awe and holy fear of Jehovah, that they might call upon Him continually and submit to His providential care, that from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, they might say, Lord, what will become of us if Thou bless us not? And that same calling is set before you and me as we stand at the beginning of the year 2020. It is in this way that the Lord gives the land prosperity. And by prosperity, I refer not simply to physical prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. The physical prosperity of the land overflowing with milk and honey was but a picture of the spiritual prosperity of those who dwell in this land. Those who dwell in Egypt, the bondage of sin and death, must look to themselves for all their needs and desires. In this coming year, the man or woman who lives in spiritual Egypt is going to have a multitude of cares and needs, just as you and I. And frequently, a man's cares will be so heavy, they will drive him to desperation and despair. He lives a life of anxiety and sorrow and disappointment, knowing that there's no happiness, there's no earthly comfort and provision if he doesn't wear himself out in pursuit of it. And even then, any happiness he finds is quickly passing. It runs away. What kind of a life? Apart from God, apart from Christ. They who dwell in Egypt in the bondage of sin and death will make idols out of whatever they see as beneficial or pleasurable to them. Just as the Egyptians did with the sun, with the Nile River, so men today change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and other creatures. And they do so in the attempt, the vain attempt, to push away their own bondage and their death and judgment, to push that as far away from their consciousness as they can. But the spiritual man, you and I, have another land for our home. By faith, our connection with Christ makes us citizens of another country. It's true the elect remnant in Israel would face the same toils, the same tribulations as did the ungodly. But always those tribulations came to them as manifestations of God's abundant mercy working the salvation of His people. By faith, true Israel cast themselves upon Jehovah, knowing that He was always caring for them, even though it was necessary that He often show His wrath to them. They knew that Canaan was their inheritance, and that the blessings of the inheritance were in a measure already in their possession. Their faithful Jehovah had led them out of the bondage of Egypt by His mighty hand and outstretched arm. Every step they took was a step guided in infinite wisdom by Christ in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. He had given them the sacrifices to point them to their Messiah, the Messiah yet to come. Canaan belonged to them. It was only a matter of their arrival. No, that wasn't true of all Israel as a nation, because not all are Israel, which are of Israel. But it was true of the elect remnant. And the same is true of us as we enter a new decade and another new year, 2020. We continue our earthly sojourn toward the Canaan, which is heaven. And apart from Christ, we were in the bondage of Egypt, dead in sin, enslaved to our very father, the devil. The land of our inheritance was hell. But when God gave us to Christ and drew us to Him by His Spirit through the powerful word of the gospel, we crossed the Red Sea and left Egypt behind. We could go even further. We crossed the Jordan and entered the heavenly Canaan. As the apostle writes in Ephesians 1, we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The state of salvation is no longer a land of promise. It's a land possessed and enjoyed. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance is already our possession, with a multitude of blessings. It's true, there are enemies yet in Canaan. Enemies yet to be driven out. Perhaps the greatest of those enemies is that of indwelling sin, which sometimes is entrenched in our hearts like a deeply founded fort, monument. There are fleshly lusts and temptations that war against the soul. Our enemies include the devil and his hosts. But the land is ours. And those foes who would keep us from it must forever be conquered by the sword of faith as the power of the victorious Christ is seen in his people. As Joshua was the leader of Israel when they came into Canaan, so Jesus is our victorious leader now. And he won't put away his sword until he's taken all his people unto himself and given us the fullness of the land to which we go. The question arises in this connection. How could Moses speak in such magnificent terms of the richness of the land of Canaan, when today it's hardly counted among the lands of fertility? Very small remnants remain of Canaan's ancient fruitfulness. There's much barrenness. There's desert land where once the land overflowed with milk and honey. Moses had promised Israel, the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 8, that the Lord would bring them into a land where they would eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. What happened? What happened was the failure of the type. The earthly land of Canaan was only a picture of the heavenly. But the picture fails according to God's purpose. Entering into that earthly land of Canaan were not only the true spiritual Israel, the spiritual seed of Abraham, but the reprobate ungodly as well. Entering into that land were those who would defile it, bring the judgment of God upon it. The barrenness of Canaan gives evidence of God's judgment and punishment for the sins of the ungodly. But there awaited a rest for the people of God, a land wherein there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, according to Revelation 21, verse 27. It's the land to which we go. The spiritual elect remnant in Israel understood that too. The land of Canaan was to them a sure pledge of the heavenly life for which they long. They too looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that when our text indicates the wealth of the land of Canaan as God would maintain his people there, the purpose of this prophecy of Moses was not that the Jews would look for earthly things, but by tasting of God's goodness in this earthly transitory life, they would understand he has prepared for them a heritage in heaven worth more than all the world. The land to which we go is the land of Jehovah's care. It is, we should note in the first place, the land of his holiness. That is clear from the context. When we read on, we see the Lord warns his people that their hearts be not deceived, nor that they turn aside and worship other gods and serve them, for the sure consequences are that the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord hath given you. What terrible barrenness and desolation there must be when unholiness dares show its face before the holy and righteous God. And how often did Israel face the horrible reality of this? He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Psalm 107, verses 33 and 34. The Lord your God is holy. We have to live in the consciousness of that. As his call still is proclaimed to us today, be ye holy as I am holy. The land to which we, his people, go is the land of his holiness. That's also clear from the very address of this promise by the prophet Moses. He speaks of Jehovah, thy God. You enter this new year with that comfort. What a word this is. He who is watching me is my shepherd. He who cares for me is my heavenly Father. Though he be so great that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, yet he willed to visit this dreadful Egypt in the nature of a man. He came to lead us forth from the bondage of Egypt, though the price be the blood of the Lamb without spot or blemish, the eternal only begotten Son of God. Through the power of the cross, he humbles our pride, though it be again and again, powerfully, efficaciously. He points us to the land toward which we travel. By the preaching of the word, he points us to the cross again and again, where we see the everlasting arms of Jehovah laying hold of us sinners and picking us up out of the mire of sin and filth, cleansing us, shaping us into the beauty of his holiness. He's Jehovah's salvation, thy God. And he continues to gather and to instruct us until all the saints shall be freed from their indwelling sin, and this land shall be transformed into the land toward which we have been traveling. Secondly, this land of Jehovah's care is the land of Jehovah's favor. Notice, the eyes of Jehovah thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. We have in Psalm 65 a beautiful picture of the condition of the Lord's land as viewed with the eyes of faith. In Psalm 65, we read, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The eyes of Jehovah, always upon it. Think of God stooping down to do the work of a husbandman, a caretaker for his people, and delighting to do it. It was the joy of his heart to pour the refreshing showers of blessing and the sunbeams of his glory upon the lands of his blessed people. When we read that the eyes of the Lord are upon it, that means far more than that the Lord looked upon the land of Canaan with his all everywhere present and all-knowing eye. The meaning here is that the Lord looks upon those who are the citizens of that land. He looks upon his people in love. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, sings the psalm. They are upon you from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Jehovah is the keeper of the garden of his people, the vineyard of his elect. Isaiah prophesies, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. There's a truth to lay hold of by faith, people of God, as we enter this new year. The Lord preserves his people, the land of his choosing, the land of his favor, as he looks upon us in Christ Jesus. And as if that needs emphasis to us weak and needy sinners, the text has it not only from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, but always. That is so plain that never may we imagine that any one single day or hour or minute are we removed from the eyes and heart of Jehovah our God. What shall come to us in the year 2020? We don't know. God appoints what shall come. But for us who are citizens of the heavenly land of Canaan, toward which we journey, let this be our comfort and assurance. Not for one second will the Lord remove his eyes from any single one of us, his people. Not for one moment. We shall march boldly through the wilderness, knowing that the bread of life will not be removed, the springs of living water shall not cease to flow. Finally, Moses speaks of the land of Jehovah's care as the land whither thou goest to possess it. That expresses activity. The land whither thou goest to possess it. If we are to experience the joy of this inheritance in the coming year, though we are not yet come into its full possession, we must purpose to go into that land. This life is a pathway down which we must travel. We must travel upward to the life of heaven. That can't be done without forsaking the world continually and more and more. Beloved, if the Lord Jehovah looks upon us who are unworthy to be looked at, how much more ought we to look at Him, who's the glorious God of our salvation? How foolish when in this land, where there is so little to make one happy, we forget the very God who gives us happiness. And we keep our eyes on the frivolous cares and troubles of this perishing land. Happiness without Christ and without the consciousness of Christ's presence is an absolute impossibility. We must have Jehovah's salvation, the Savior and caretaker of His land, of us, or we are of all men most miserable. And therefore, if the eyes of the Lord our God are upon us, and they are, what shall we do in this coming year? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee, said Jesus. Set your eyes on the land toward which we journey in this coming year, and so may our gracious God deal with us from the beginning of the year 2020 to the end of the year, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of our salvation, our deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of our own guilt and sin and death. We thank Thee for the wonder of Thy faithful care for us, as Thou dost guide us by Thy counsel, afterward to receive us to glory. Father, we pray that in the midst of the trials and tribulations of this earthly sojourn, and in the midst of the struggles with our own sinful flesh, that Thou wilt continue Thy work in us, that by faith we fix our eyes upon Jesus and see in Him the One leading us in faithfulness to the land to which we go. Amen.